We're continuing to follow a line up to Easter and from the Gospel of Luke, and today we're turning to the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, focusing on what Jesus says concerning the narrow door. So we're going to start Luke 13 at verse 18. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' And then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy toward us, that we have received these great and precious promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have your word, and by your Spirit you open our hearts and our minds to hear it. And we pray that you would be powerfully active among us this day, that we would hear your word, Lord Jesus, that we would be warned against the way that leads to destruction, that so many find, even those who once ate and drank in your presence. We pray that we might understand what it means to strive to enter through that narrow door and to seek you all the days of our lives. And so we ask for your blessing here and everywhere that your people are gathered. We ask that you would strengthen your servants in every place to speak your word with boldness and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, strive to enter through the narrow door. For I tell you that many will seek to enter and will not be able. So do you strive? If you were talking to someone around the coffee table right now and you thought, and you talked to each other about this question, could you say, "Well, these are especially the places I strive. They're hard for me." It's tempting at this point to say, "Wait a minute, you must have this wrong. You got something wrong. Jesus can't actually mean we're supposed to strive. He can't actually mean we're supposed to make every effort to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, Isaiah said, 'Come, buy wine, buy milk, without money, without cost.' Did you forget that one? Paul said, Romans 9, verse 16, "So then it does not depend on human will or striving," pretty direct, does not depend on human will or striving, but on God who has mercy. Jesus himself said a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of Luke, ask, seek, knock. You'll receive. You'll find. It'll be open. It does not sound like striving. The point is, it's not striving. There. So, okay, we must be listening to all of this wrong. We must be misunderstanding this text. The focus has to be the door. There's only one door. John 15, Jesus used the analogy of the gate for the sheep. And he clearly says, I am the gate. The sheep can come in only and go out only through me. Earlier he had said, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Later on, the disciples are hauled before the Sanhedrin and they're asked about a man they had healed. And the Sanhedrin asked, in whose name did you do this miracle? And they said, listen, if you're asking us who, in whose name we did this, let it be known this was done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and there's no other name given under heaven by whom you can be saved. All right. That's pretty clear. And according to our world, that's pretty narrow. But there's a problem. That's not the point. It's true enough. If we're not putting our trust in Jesus, it's badly misplaced, and we must repent, or we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not the point. And it's not a good idea to refuse to hear Jesus' point and listen to something we like better. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. That means they will listen and take it in. The point here, the issue here, is strife. The issue is strife. In the right way. We'll get into that. Strive to enter, for many who seek to enter will not be able. And a little later, he says of those who could not enter once the door was shut, he said, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, open to us. They did not think they had rejected him. They were very familiar with his name. They're saying, we ate and drank with you. How can you say you don't know with us? Know with? Don't know us. So the issue here is not that Jesus is the only way, as true as that is. The issue here is that the door itself is somehow narrow. The door is narrow in a way that will require all who enter to strive. But not just to strive in the way that the Spirit of God teaches us to strive. And that's what we're going to be trying to open up somewhat as we go along too. And it's not always going to feel like striving. I realize that too. Sometimes it will feel like striving. Sometimes it will feel like agony. And actually the Greek word is related to our word for agony. You could almost wonder why it's not translated agonize to enter. But it's not always like that for us, thankfully. But though it does not always feel so much like that striving, it will require us, as John says in his first letter, to walk as Jesus walked. And sometimes it will feel like striving. Now I want to say, don't be afraid of this. Don't fight with this. Don't put up roadblocks. Try to understand it. This is God's word. Try to understand it. Think of these words of our text as they really are. They're coming from Jesus himself as he journeys toward Jerusalem, knowing full well that the cross is in front of him and he's about to die for us. Take these words as from the one who was on his way to hang on the cross for you. And he's got a few things yet to say. theme is strive to enter, for the door is narrow. He's trying to give it a twist to help us work through it. Strive to enter, for the door is narrow. And I want to say first, strive to enter as spiritual children of Abraham. And secondly, strive to enter against the draw of unbelief. So first of all, striving to enter as spiritual children of Abraham. I want to ask, in terms of this setting, this story, what was happening here as Jesus was traveling through the towns on his way to Jerusalem for this last trip to Jerusalem? Well, it doesn't say, but it doesn't have to. No doubt Jesus was going along on his way through the towns and villages, healing the sick and teaching everyone concerning the kingdom of God. That's what he did. Always. That's what he was doing. Now someone, maybe there was a different tenor, maybe there was a different note in his preaching, teaching, maybe. Although I heard it right at the beginning too. But anyway, someone who was listening was taking it all in, and suddenly he's amazed, and he asked Jesus a question. Lord, are only a few going to be saved? That's a new thought. Are you serious? Are only a few going to be saved? Now, that was not a totally new response by people to Jesus' teaching. When he was teaching about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, do you remember how his disciples responded? Lord, who can be saved? Apparently, Jesus was not afraid to teach in a way that got attention and that could lead to false conclusions if we're not continuing to study and asking for his Spirit to give us good understanding. Well, what must he have been teaching for this urgent question to come up? And again, if you know the culture, if you know the scriptures, I think you know that there can only be one answer. Jesus was teaching that the division in the world is not between Jew and Gentile. Like, okay, here's the Jew. There's more there. I don't know. There's the Jews. There's a clear line down the middle there. And there's the Gentiles. The division in the world is right like that, right? Jews here, Gentiles there. Jesus is teaching, that's not. You can't see the division in the world that way. It's not like that. Jesus was teaching the division in the world is between faith in God's promises and unbelief. And where that division is, and God can see it, it's clear, but it cuts right through the heart of every people on the face of the earth. It will, as the gospel goes out throughout the world. In Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in him. But there is a division between all who are in him by faith and all who are not. The rabbis pretty much taught that if you were a child of Abraham, you know, as in you were circumcised and you followed some rules of cleanliness and some sacrifices, you were good. You were among the saved. It's a generalization, I know. But Jesus taught the truth. Jesus taught the truth according to what they seem to have forgotten. We read from Jeremiah 24 earlier. Now, when I first looked at this, I thought, wow, there's so many passages in Isaiah that I could read from where it points out that many in Israel are not going to enter. Paul, in Romans 9, he quotes from Isaiah 1. He says, from Isaiah 1, Isaiah had said to the people, if the Lord had not left us descendants, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, all destroyed. But God, in his mercy, left us descendants. Paul is using that in Romans 9 to point out that we have to live by faith in Jesus. Whether we're a Jew or a Gentile does not make a difference. But we read from Jeremiah 24, which is also very powerful, where Jeremiah at that point said to the people, he was given a vision from God, and he said to the people, he said to God, I see two baskets. I see two baskets of figs. One basket is really good figs, like the first ripe figs. And the other basket, ooh, it's so bad you can't even eat them. And God was just showing that I'm going to save some from Israel. The ones I send off to Babylon, it sounds like they're being judged. No, I'm disciplining them unto salvation. They're good figs. The ones I leave behind, Zedekiah and all these officials and others, they're the bad figs. Can't even eat them. So the Jews should have known this, but somehow it seems like they had forgotten, and Jesus is making it clear again. Jesus warns strongly that the external marks by themselves do not save you. Just like John the Baptist had been saying to all the Jews, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, isn't a suggestion? From Romans 9, where Paul's talking about all of this and trying to answer the question, why are so many of the Jews not turning to Jesus and being saved? He points out in Romans 9, he says, they had so many advantages. They were the Israelites. They had the adoption. They had the glory. They had the covenants. They had the law. They had the worship. They had the promises. But his point is, that's not enough. By itself, that's meaningless. It has to result in faith in Jesus Christ. It has to result in being a spiritual child of Abraham. And for us, you know, we can make the application and we can use baptism because that's the sign of the covenant now. For us, baptism is a visible, individual, ritual, word, and promise of God to us. Very important, great advantage. But with that, and in the church, we are to grow up believing the promises of God in Jesus. And apart from that, even our baptism in the end will come against us. Think of what you hear in Romans 6. Paul is using that for encouragement. He's using it to encourage the Romans. He says, you were baptized. And he says, what that means is baptism, it's a symbol of dying with Christ and being and his blood raising us to life. He says, so that's who you are. So now, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Live that new way. We must be spiritual children of Abraham. We must walk in the faith that he had. So Romans 4 is all about. Let your advantages, all our advantages, direct your heart to Jesus. Jesus was saying to them, do not assume to say to yourself, we're children of Abraham. John the Baptist said to those who thought that way, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Strive to enter the narrow door. There's something narrow and hard about it. That much we know. That we better start there. Now many have argued from the text that only a few are going to be saved, and they're very pessimistic about the spread of the gospel in the world. Only a few are going to be saved. Not quite right. That's not what's said here. If you go to the first part that we read here in this little text, and that's partly why I included that about the kingdom. Kingdom of God, what shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed. Smallest seed there is almost. You plant it in the garden, it becomes the biggest plant in the garden. Birds nest in its branches. It does not sound like Jesus saying there's not going to be many in the kingdom. No. The spread of the kingdom that has to do with numbers in the church too. There's a connection. So Jesus is not saying only a few are going to be saved. That was the question. That was not his point. Or if you go to the end of the passage we read, it says, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, that's only three. No, wait. It says, and multitudes of north, south, east, and west. Everybody's coming in. It's going to be full. There's a lot of people. So that's not what he's saying. But those who think of it in that way are getting one thing right. They're getting a sense that there's a warning here. And that's true. There is a warning here. This was a warning especially to the Jews of that day. Because in the end, you do find that only a few of them were saved. In that sense, it's a warning to us too, in the Western world, where the gospel has penetrated for hundreds of years. Are our hearts still open to it? Are we taking things for granted? Even within the church, are we among those who eat and drink with Jesus and really pay no attention to what it's all about? And if we're still not paying attention, look at the drama. Jesus wasn't afraid of it. I'm a lot more afraid of it than Jesus was. And I wish I could get over it, but I can't. So I work at it. Look at the drama here. It talks about the door being closed. He said there's going to be many who say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he's going to say, "Go away, I don't know you. I don't know where you came from." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth where they go. And I sometimes wonder how to understand that. And it's kind of like I said, not only I don't know, I don't want to know. I think of darkness, which is said. I think of loss. I think of no kindness from God. If we will not turn to Jesus now, we will know a place and time of no kindness from God. I don't want to be there. But part of what is so awful for the Jews of that day is what Jesus says to them. You're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets all seated. And you're going to see people from north and south and all over there coming into the kingdom of God. You're going to see people that you think are unclean, that you despise, that you think you're better than. They're in the kingdom and you're thrown out. This is dramatic. We must not hide our faces. This is from the Savior who went to the cross for us. Getting our attention. He wants us to be there in heaven with Him or on the new earth. I want to move on to our second point. Strive to enter, for the door is narrow. Against the draw and the deception of unbelief. Now we've looked at the narrow way a little, that we must be spiritual children of Abraham. But this striving, even against unbelief, this striving may still trouble us. I use some pretty powerful text in the introduction. Come, buy wine and milk from me without cost. I mean, God is trying to tell us this is not something that's beyond you. It's not too hard for you. Anybody. Or Paul in Romans 9, showing the sovereignty of God in our salvation, he says, ultimately, in that sense, it does not depend on your striving or your will. God's going to give that to you. So, we're looking at this, and we got to get beyond it, because we want to understand what Jesus is saying to us. So, I said, the key is faith striving. I made it one word, faith striving. Except my spell checker wouldn't accept it, so it must not be right. I'm going to change it a little bit. The key is striving to walk in the faith that Abraham had. And it does take effort. It's not without effort in the end. We're going to see that. We have to see that. To think that it does take effort does not say, oh, well, now it all depends on us after all. Not at all. Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So it doesn't say we don't make effort. It just says when you do make effort, remember to give thanks to God and to call upon Him always. But the point here that Jesus is making is that we do have to strive. Faith is not just believing in the right God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Got it? Not. The devil knows that. Believes it fully.
So James says in chapter 2. And it's interesting that if we think that's the way it is, I think we've made that kind of empty believing in the right God to be saved into the one thing that we have to do to get saved. And we're no different than the Pharisee, just made it a whole lot easier. You know how easy, well, I don't know, I'm actually still thinking about this. I just read a story about how many of the, several of the big evangelistic organizations that are using computers. And so you've got this question, and do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior right now? Press this button. Yep. And then they said, it looks like the average time that people have spent on the computer before they've pressed that button is like 5 minutes or less. And they've had millions of buttons pressed. Wow. But you know, probably part of the big problem is that they're explaining it a bit in a way that says, this is all you got to do. But you got to do it. I know that we got to choose the Lord. He says, choose me this day. Anyway, I'm still thinking about this whole thing, because really what you want is you want the button pressed, and you want people to go to a place that says, now go find a church, get joined in, learn and grow and everything. And that's where they want to go too. They're our brothers. We're just questioning the best way to do this. But we do need to guard against a false understanding that can creep in. And that's what this is about too. It's not about us. But it is about striving in the power and Spirit of God. It's about striving. Think of what Jesus had found among the Jews. If you think about striving, if you don't go beyond that, you're again in trouble. Think about what Jesus had found among the Jews. One of the biggest confrontations that Jesus had with the Jews was over the use of Sabbath. What to do on the Sabbath day. They tried to kill him because of the way he worked on Sabbath. And why? Because that was one of their key works. One of their key ways to gain entry into salvation. That careful rest on that chosen day set them above so many in their eyes. But here's the thing I'm looking at with this whole thing. Many of them strove much harder than just not working on the Sabbath. Some of them followed myriad laws, many laws. Paul talked about me being among them at one time. And he pointed out, I was of the right lineage. I was a Pharisee. I was righteous by their standards. I did the things they had to do. I didn't do the things they weren't supposed to do. I persecuted the church. I went from town to town in defense of the, what he thought was the law. He was striving, passing many of his own generation. So, Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow door. And we're looking, wait a minute, the people you're talking to are striving. What are you saying? He's saying, strive with understanding. Strive led by the Spirit. Strive to deny yourself. The Jews were striving. Romans 10, verses 1 to 4, Paul says, the Jews were striving, but they were not striving according to knowledge. They had zeal, but not zeal according to knowledge. And that is what Jesus is concerned about. Strive to enter the narrow door. This is what the real striving is about. We need to strive, led by the Spirit of Jesus. We need to strive against the flesh. We need to strive against the things that are leading us astray. It's going to hit somewhere in a hard spot. When I think about this, I think of, Paul said, do not let the sun go down on your anger. I'm going to come back to this, but it just seems to fit here. That is a hard one. Put it away today. For some, it's not a big deal. For some of us, boy, We agonize with that one. There's a lot more like that. Strive, Jesus says. And what he means is strive against sin and self and ask God to reveal it to you. The Pharisees, they were striving. They crossed oceans and deserts only to make a single convert. And what did Jesus say? Make him into a bigger devil than yourselves. He said, you strive. You bind heavy loads on the backs of people, but you don't lift a finger to help them. Then we start to see what striving really means. They had the wrong focus. They tried to earn their righteousness. They were not walking and striving according to faith. I think of 1 Corinthians 13. Some are doing a study of that. Such a beautiful passage. But look at how it opens. It opens where Paul is saying, if I have the tongue of angels, if I have faith like you and believe, if I give everything I have to the poor, if I give my body to the flames, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. That's the wrong kind of striving. It's still all about what I do and what I gain from what I do. It's the wrong focus. We're not to look at ourselves that way, the value of our deeds, that we are better than others. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. We are to strive against the draw of unbelief in all its temptations and lures. I think of Galatians 5:16, where we're reminded that it's the Spirit of God who leads us in war against the flesh. That's the striving, led by the Spirit of God in war against the flesh. This is so much on my mind. Maybe it sounds like I'm yelling at you. I don't know. This is a lot on my mind right now because we've just had a lot of contact with people we used to know well. Margaret was back to Ontario visiting with her family and friends, and I've had a lot of phone calls back to Ontario with friends I grew up with because of the death of my friend. And in those phone calls and in those visits, we see where people have gone. We see where the church has gone. And it's not striving according to knowledge. In some places, there is no striving. It's a lot like the Pharisees, but just because it's easy. They just made it way easier. Everybody's good. That's what the Western world is actually like, you know. The Western world, built on a foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Western world has turned the grace of God into, don't worry, be happy, we're all good people. That's what is thought around us. Don't worry, be happy, we're all good people. It's not what Jesus said. And the church still uses the name of Jesus, but has no understanding of what it means to strive. And the whole gay issue today, the way big parts of the church are dealing with it, it's the clearest statement. Big parts of the church are just saying, you're born that way, God blesses it, accept it, God bless you. Well, Jesus is calling us all to strive against the temptations of the flesh. To trust him, to work and strive in his power wherever the devil is attacking us. If you're like me, you love the texts of Scripture that speak of the power of God in Jesus. We're doing a read through the Bible, and honestly, the first text that jumps off the page at me is almost always that one. Something about the power and mercy and love of God. Because we see our weakness and our sin. We know others who see their sin, who feel inadequate. And we want that encouragement to abound. We love the text of Jesus will not snuff out a smoldering wick. What a beautiful text. But we know too that the grace of God is still a call to arms. The life of faith is like striving to win a marathon, Paul says. Win the fight, to endure, to conquer. We must strive against sin and selfishness, against the designs of Satan in the world. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. It's light, it's easy. He's making a different point there. We will find his yoke easy compared to the pain of the devil sooner or later. We're called to strive, not just against the sins of immorality or greed or even anger. These will be striving, one more for one and one more for the other. But we are called to strive. Satan uses anger, but, you know, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. Satan uses anger, but he'll use anything for leverage. Whether you've got a problem with fear or sloth or falsehood, he'll use any of those things. And we'll have to strive against them, led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we've got to say, wow, I'd rather stay in bed, but you know what? I've got to get up. Because you know what? It'd be good to pray before I went to work. As simple as that. Satan uses isolation like a lion. 1 Peter 5:8 says Satan walks around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you know the point is that lions attack a herd, but they don't attack the herd. They cut one out. And then when they get one cut off by itself, they attack that one. And Satan's doing that. And so, A, we don't want to be one of those that are caught by ourselves. You know, sometimes it's very tempting because to be with a group of people takes a little effort sometimes because sometimes they're not nice to you. And so it's really easy. We're tempted to just go off by ourselves. It's easier. I'm tempted that way sometimes. Absolutely. And I'm not saying I never do it. But we have to resist that. We have to make effort. And together, we have to make effort because we know that. And so when we see someone who's cut off, man, you got to try to make an effort to say, hey, how's it going? Or whatever you're going to say. And that can be hard. That scares me so bad. When I have to go, I mean, I'll say half. When I'm called to go to meet someone who doesn't really want to see me, it's hard. I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to offend. The easy road is stay home. I'm going to get anywhere. Well, you can pray, and that's not nothing. I know that. Effort. Strive. Hebrews 12, see to it that no one among you misses the grace of God. That takes effort, striving. Satan accuses us all the time. He says our works are not good enough. Well, okay, I know that. You lose. But he'll try to get you to think, oh, I'm not good enough. And I know I'm not good enough. Figure it out. He'll tell us our feelings are not good enough. And we'll again come back if we're learned. It's not about my feelings. It's about what Jesus has done. But it takes effort. And, you know, if we're tempted in those ways, the problem is the same in both cases. We think about ourselves rather than what God has done. And I think about the striving. The picture that came to my mind was the Luther film. Maybe you've seen it. I love the passage where Luther is laying flat on his face on the ground and he's going, get with me! Get with me! Get with me! He's talking to the devil. That's pretty cool. I've never done that yet in my life, but it drew me in. It's real. He was striving. In all of this, the greatest striving is always against our own pride and ourselves. So how do we strive to enter that narrow door? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. And so the question comes, are only a few going to be saved? He didn't say that. So, listen to the voice of Jesus. The whole letter, not picking and choosing. Listen to the voice of Jesus. That's the whole Bible. Receive the promises, the instructions, and the warnings. This is your God, the one who died for you, who's talking to you. Not me, him. Call on the name of the Lord with honesty. Find your rest in him. And by his Spirit, strive to do according to his good pleasure. Everybody is invited. This is how we enter. It's easy and it's hard. Amen.